So last Sunday we were talking about gentleness. We defined gentleness kind of the little easy way to think of gentleness. It has a lot to do with power, but gentleness is really what? Power under control. So did you think about some of the powers that you have? Remember that power that is right kind of in the middle of your face and kind of front and center and sometimes precedes you when afterwards you, I wish I would have had a little bit more control over my tongue. You know, power can be a blessing, and it can also be a curse. Across time and eternity, that's been kind of a real problem. The question, as we consider this power, is who's in control of it? Who's in control? You know, I was thinking about this with the young people. They're going to be leaving here after the service when I'm done and say amen. They'll be making their way out, and they're going to talk about what this was all about. And I really like the fact, I just love the fact that they're kind of rehearsing and, you know, what does God want me to take away from this? But the first question is there for them, just this generic question. It's really a generic question. When you hear that question, who's in control? What are some of the first things that come to your mind? Don't say them right now. I don't want this to get political. But who's in control these days? I guess you could answer that question. Who's in control in your home? Who's in control when you go to school? Who's in control when you when somebody tells you to do something you don't want to do? Who's in control in your neighborhood? We're going to focus today on this last of the nine expressions, the nine evidences of someone being who is walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You notice it always says, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does things in our lives when we, and thanks Dan for the songs on walking, the walking with the Lord, and walking by faith. So when we walk by faith, when we listen to the Spirit, when we follow the directions of the Spirit, when we pay attention to His nudgings and reminders that come in and via His Word, but from the lips and expressions of many, many people. Our focus now is this last expression of the fruit of the Spirit, though there are probably many other expressions than just these nine. The wonderful great Lutheran commentator describes self-control in his commentary. This is R.C. Lenski, describes self-control as holding our passions or desires in check. Holding our passions or desires in check. Pay attention to that. So who's holding your passions and your desires? Like what kind of passions do you have? Do you have a passion for chocolate? I'm looking at one of my fellow chocolate lovers. Milk chocolate. Dark chocolate makes no difference. Chocolate. But who's in charge of your passions, your loves? I think of 1 Corinthians. When you consider this business of having your passions or your desires in check, one of the most common things for us to think about is our sexual desires, our sexual passions, and we're wired with these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It's in the midst of this long text when Paul is talking about marriage, he's talking about divorce, He's talking about being single in this text. I hope very soon we'll start to have some classes or some small groups that kind of form for a little while to talk about the meaning of marriage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, as Paul is talking about recommending, he's actually referring to recommending marriage for widows. For widows. And he says this, but if they, those widows, don't have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. It's better to marry than to burn with passion and to express that passion in a very ungodly way. So he's giving a guideline to these widows who are suddenly alone. And then now what are they going to do with these very normal passions? Good guidance, not just for widows. Good guidance for everyone. I've countless situations when I've been counseling couples before marriage. We'll use these thoughts. Listen, maybe it seems like you're too young. Maybe it seems like this wouldn't be the godly way. But you keep stuffing those passions, and these are powerful words. It's better to marry than to burn with unrighteous passion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul uses this word for this expression, self-control, egrita. He uses this expression and he says that self-control is important for every athlete, because that athlete who really wants to compete and compete well, and this is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he speaks of self-control as important to every athlete. Every athlete. I saw on television today, an athlete, it kind of gave me hope, and I'm starting to think about taking up a new sport, renewing an old sport. It was a octogenarian that was not much of a pole vaulter in high school, but he's decided to take it up again and give it another go in his 80s. Imagine every time he hits that pit. Mm. But a good athlete has got to watch his diet, has to train well, has to make sure they get the right amount of rest, has to take care in terms of stretching and building strength, going through cycles of training. All of this is really important. And, you know, it takes a lot of self-control to get up every morning and to work out at the end of the day and to work out at the end of the evening. We passed one of our neighbors today on the way to church, and there he was out running. He was out running, and I said to my wife, you know, that guy runs. I mean, he's a little bit younger than me, but he runs every morning and every night. It's important. I know why he's running, too. It's not that he's going to be competing in any games. He wants to live longer and be there for his family, and he's working hard to take care of himself. Well, self-control is fundamental to it. It is a fundamental virtue. It's a really basic moral good, this business of self-control. Socrates called self-control the cardinal virtue. I mean, this is like the lead virtue. Aristotle said of it is that there was freedom through self-control. I'm sure that's not why Dan picked the song. We're singing the song singing about freedom today. But there is freedom, true freedom, versus slavery and self-control. Look at what do we mean by that? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to look at a few really important passages, but John chapter 8. John chapter 8, this is this really cool discussion Jesus is having with some very arrogant people. And Jesus says this to them, This is John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this. To the Jews that had believed in him, if you hold to my teaching, you who are followers, you're following me now. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. Then, as you follow my teachings, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's it. Okay. Free. Well, they answered, we are Abraham's children or descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. I wonder if they can look around the corner at Rome. Oh, yeah, the Roman evidence everywhere. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied with this message. We need to unpack this and go a little deeper. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We got anybody here who doesn't sin? What does Jesus say about you? Young or old? Young or old? Every time we sin, we're conditioning ourselves to sin a little bit more, right? That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son, referring to himself, sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Proverbs chapter 6. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. I was thinking about this in kind of a little bit of a humorous way. We can maybe use this to point to somebody else. But, if you're not free, if you're just kind of, if you're enslaved by your passions, enslaved by your desires, you just can't get enough of those things. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Proverbs 6, 9 to 11. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Don't you love that word, sluggard? So a sluggard is somebody who just kind of wants to get there the cheap way without putting in much effort. How will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, a scarcity like an armed man. This is a great verse for today, isn't it? How many of you got too much sleep last night? I'm serious about this. A phenomena out on the streets today, you would not see this when daylight saving was the reverse of this. You just wouldn't see it. There was more traffic today on the streets than I think I've ever seen coming to church on a Sunday morning. Where are they all going? They must be all going to church, right? I went to Sunday morning, I get up early and I go to Costco to get gas as cheap as I can. And there's hardly anybody there on most Sunday mornings, but I think people didn't set their clocks, they didn't set their minds, and they woke up, sure enough, and they thought, I better go get my gas now. And the line was long and such a pain, but such is life. You know, self-control is this amazing virtue that sets us free. Free from our own passions, our own desires, our own excess, our own compulsions that just we can't let go of whatever it was. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill those. You won't be trapped by your passions and your desires. I remember talking with a friend who was not a believer, who had messed around with someone who wasn't his wife. I mean, and he just couldn't get enough of that. And it eventually ruined his marriage. We had been involved in a Bible study with them. But this eventually ruined his marriage. But we sat on the hill just below his house, and he said, what does that guy do when he can't get this other person out of his mind? He was trapped, and it ruined him. It ruined him. Self-control. In self-control, there is freedom. I just noted in your notes, and I want to call your attention. If you're going to please take this message a little bit further today even. If you go out for lunch, if you're chatting with a family member or a friend, questions 2 and 3. And young people, I want you to focus on questions 2 and 3 today. How has self-control made me a more pleasant person to be around? The third question, in what areas of my life do I still need to, or I still struggle with self-control? So we need self-control today. Just look around us. Riots, rage, lies, disrespect inside the home, disrespect in our schools, disrespect of the law, disrespect of authority. We need it. We need it today. I think of one of those lines. Who's in control when it comes to medications these days, the legal ones? Who's in charge today? Masks or no masks? Singing or no singing? Who's in charge these days as to what's taught in school? And who's in charge with regard to what do families have to do with the education of their children? Power over even our thoughts and our beliefs. Not just today, though. Across time as well. The third point in your notes, if you're following there and you're just kind of organizing maybe your own understanding of this business of self-control, is we get to self-control, the kind of self-control that Paul is talking about, that God is talking about in his word. We get to self-control by walking in the Spirit, by surrendering to the Spirit, by listening to the Spirit, once again, by being reminded by the Spirit. We get to self-control in advance of something that is would suck us in and pull us just right down into the gutter. We get a hold of it by listening to the Lord when he says, come apart right now and meet with me and listen to me and take delight in me. Just really take delight in me. We get to self-control, as the Spirit says, when we are tempted to just fuss and just agonize over what I might lose in all of this. We get to self-control when, rather than complain and have a critical spirit, which can be just such a compelling thing. A critical spirit's like, well, everybody is moaning and groaning and complaining about this. Yeah, what else do you have to say about that? We get to self-control by showing gratitude. But gratitude is this fruit, this self-control. I know that Some of our friends who've been in treatment for alcoholism have said when they take someone in for treatment, and they'll say, okay, your first assignment right now, first assignment is to give thanks. For what? Look at my life. I'm a mess. My family was horrible to me. I've been misunderstood. The bottom has fallen out. Give thanks. Stop and think about what you had, even in the midst of this loss. Get off the pity party and give thanks. You see, when we're self-controlled, God turns the direction of our thoughts and our actions to gratitude. What do you do in the midst of lies? What do you do in the midst when the people around you that seem to be influencing, they have their thumb on you, when their lies and their rumors just seem to be burying you deeper and deeper? And it just seems like the line just needs to be, maybe you just need to kind of counteract all of this with a few more lies. And you're almost passionate about organizing your own version of truth. Self-control. Self-control. The Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit, says the truth and nothing but the truth. Stick with the truth always. Self-control. How do you get to self-control with regard to your thought life? Man, our minds kind of run wild, don't they? They can really run wild. There's thought lives that are, you know, the seamy side of life, thought life. The things that ought not to be filling the minds of a young man, a young woman, an old man, an old woman, those thoughts that can drag you down. Those passionate thoughts. And God says, let me remind you as you're walking with him. Let me remind you, these thoughts are not for you. Let me turn your attention to what you read in the scriptures. The scriptures I was just noticing this year going through through my regular survey, going through the Song of Solomon, and these words that just kind of wonderfully leap off the page. This counsel: don't stir up passion. Don't stir up your passion, young woman, before it's time. Don't do it. You don't need that. The Spirit reminds us. The Spirit reminds us. Take delight. Take delight in this, in righteous, in take delight in righteous intimacy. And God will give you the desires of your heart, righteous intimacy. Take me at my word when I say, the Lord says to us, you need some self-control when it comes to rest. A lack of rest is going to be a real problem. Even if you're just laying there, and it starts out with, once again, fussing about something, agonizing about some thought, and rest in me, the Lord says, rest. Find your rest in me. Rest for your body. Well, I know that diabetes is on the rise. I think I'm a victim to this. Not enough rest. Messing up your metabolism. But get rest for your body. Get rest for your soul. Get rest for your spirit. Get rest for your mind. I was talking with a friend just yesterday who's had just a bunch of things in life literally just kind of, yeah, I don't want to give too much away on this, but kind of go up in smoke. And life has been kind of a struggle, and it's been therefore it's been a struggle for the whole family. And he told me that somebody's really taken advantage of us, just big time, and it's cost a lot. It has cost a lot of money and time, and we've been displaced. This has been agonizing. But he said, I think the Lord is teaching me patience. Cool. He's choosing to think about what good can come out of this. Day after day, week after week, and now month after month, he's thinking, the Lord is making me more patient. I could be really irritable with regard to my wife and kids. But instead, as I'm resting in the Lord, it's affecting my attitude, and it's making me a kinder person inside my home. He's got me asking day by day, week by week, for wisdom and for understanding in the midst of all of this. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. We change from our passions, which could be explosive and do damage to others. When we walk in the Spirit reminds us, just stop and listen to me and ask me what I have planned for you. As Dennis prayed today, we were thinking about led us with the announcements and this reading of Scripture. We've been considering that there are a number of people that have suffered loss in our midst. Even in the last week, the last months. And when people suffer loss, I find myself telling them, listen, this is a good thing to do now. Indulge your passions. Indulge these passions. Purpose to think and see the situations in which, even though there was suffering here, I remember the time we did this together and the time we spoke together about this. And the time when this person God brought into my life to encourage me. Take out the pictures. Take out the pictures. And remember what God brought into your life through that person, through that pet, through that experience. Remember what God brought in. And take delight in what he provides. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take the Spirit reminding you and me to look to him for our delights and remind us of what he does in the lives of people who turn to him. And when that happens, self-control is a blessing to us, to our family, to the people we work with, to the people we go to school with, to the people on our teams. Our self-control will be a source of freedom for them and for us. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Father, we've been traversing through your word. I thank you, Lord, that once again we are not left to our own devices. We are not left to figure this thing called life out on our own. We are not really controlled by the powers that be, but that we can turn to you with our passions and ask you to bring these things under control by your Spirit. Lord, I think of those words in Jude, now unto him who is able to keep me from stumbling, and to cause me to stand before your presence blameless and with great joy. To you be the power and the glory in my life, in our lives together. Empowered by the Spirit, with our gaze fixed on Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.